Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study from the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2, focusing only on two verses, verses 4 and 5. Why we are saved. Salvation today has taken a beating. It is very accurate to describe the 21st century as the last of the last days. Because many of the signs that the Lord Jesus Christ warned us will take place before His return have already been fulfilled. And I pray that our eyes will not be shut. We will not fall into spiritual stupor and slumber, because we have heard this many times. And even after the signs have been fulfilled, it appears as if the Lord Jesus Christ will take a long time before His returns. And our problem with this is that let us play the fool and let us live for the world instead of for Christ. I pray that that is not your thinking. I pray more so that that is not your life. The last of the last days is a time where there will be a great falling away. The Greek word used to describe the falling away is the word apostasy. And it is a description of Christianity. That means the name Christianity will remain, but the heart and soul of Christianity is dead. That's what falling away means. It doesn't mean that Christianity, the name Christianity, will cease to exist. But what remains of Christianity is only the shell. That those who belong to this shell-like Christianity will only have an idea of what salvation is. They will think that they are saved. They will think that they are going to heaven. But in reality, they are not going to heaven. They are still heading very quickly toward hell. And the Bible tells us about this period 2,000 years ago. And we are now 2,000 years later living in that period. The Bible tells us that in the last days, before the Lord returns, there will be false Christs and false prophets who will perform great signs and wonders. And the word great in Greek is the word mega. Mega signs and wonders. Do you know that only the charismatic churches would dare to call themselves mega churches? Do you know that the charismatics have named their movement Signs and Wonders Movement? These are all from their own writings. These are not nicknames that are given to them by opponents of the charismatic movement. They call these names themselves. Mega churches, mega signs and wonders movement. It was prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:24, before His crucifixion, before His resurrection and His ascension. It is now here. We are living in that period. And the Bible also tells us that Jesus warns us that before I return, the gospel will be spread and heard throughout the world. It is already done. 2,000 years ago, when that prophecy was given, it sounds like an impossibility. They did not have modern technology today, like what we have today. They did not have the internet, they did not have satellites, they did not have television. But today, the gospel has already spread throughout all the continents of the earth. The Bible did not say all will be saved. The Bible simply says that the gospel will be preached throughout all the corners of the earth, all over the world. It's already done. Signs of the signs of the signs are fulfilled. And one of the things is the dilution of the gospel. Why we are saved. It is a world of difference between actually being saved and thinking that we are saved. A world of difference. If you think that you are saved, God says you are not born again. You can say to the whole world, you can get the whole world to sign on your dotted line that you are born again. As far as God is concerned, you are not. It means you are not. God warns us that on the day of judgment, many, not a few, many will say unto me, I have prophesied in thy name. That means I have preached in your name. I have mentioned the name Jesus Christ many, many times from the pulpit when I went out and give tracts. Many, many will say, I have done this, Lord. Many will also claim, I have done miracles in your name. I have even cast out demons in your name. The key phrase is in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, over and over again, and without hesitation, the Bible says, Jesus will reply, I never knew you, not even for one split second. I've never begun to know you, and I do not know you now that after you are dead. Depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. You are a hard worker. You are very zealous and fervent as a laborer, but God characterized his life as iniquity. Now he was describing professing believers. He's not talking about people from other faiths. He is talking about people who perform deeds in Jesus' name. That is why you and I must know why we are saved. Because you cannot take it for granted because of the atmosphere that we are living in. It is a very dangerous time. Because of delusion, because of the ecumenical movement, because of the new evangelical movement, we live in a time where people are completely upside down in their thinking. In the 1920s and 30s, people who believe the Bible has mistakes, they are called heretics. A heretic is a person who is, according to the Bible, an unbeliever. He has no part in the kingdom of heaven. Today, we live in a world that says those who believe the Bible is perfect is a heretic. And the amazing thing is, many people swallow this deception. What kind of world are we living in? Believing the Bible has mistakes is orthodoxy, is correct. Believing the Bible is perfect is poisonous, is deadly, it will kill you. I can't imagine this. It is ridiculous. Completely ridiculous. It's like telling a person a glass full of fresh, clean milk is going to kill you. A glass filled with cyanide will save you. This is basically what is happening. And the amazing thing is, people hear this, people find nothing wrong with it, people embrace it. This is our world. And that's why when we come to the gospel message, you ask yourself one very simple thing. How could a believer believe such a doctrine, a teaching? How could a believer think that uttering gibberish from your mouth, you don't know what you are saying? The person who claims to interpret doesn't know what he's interpreting because he doesn't know what you are saying. You don't even know what you're saying. And everybody believes that they're talking to God. Now, what would possess a person to believe something so ridiculous? In the world that you and I live in, the world out there, don't talk about Christianity, just the world out there. Do you know what your baby is talking about when it comes into this world? The 6-month-old, they make noise, or the 10th-month-old, they just make noise. You don't know what the baby is saying. The baby is just making noise. You know that. But in the spiritual realm, when it comes to worship in church, some of these churches, they are no different from babies when they open their mouth. And yet, somehow, they genuinely, sincerely believe that they are talking to God and God hears them. And they feel good about it. And they are not ashamed of it because they put it up on the internet. And they can let the whole world listen to them. This is our world. This is the delusion where Jesus tells us and warns us, a truth will become a lie to these people. And a lie will become a truth to these people. You find all these in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's why you and I must know why we are saved. And you have to know that you are truly saved. Genuinely, sincerely, 100% saved. Because if you're not, everything else you do is useless. You will end up in hell. Membership in Calvary Pandan is nothing. It's not membership in the Book of Life. Please understand this. You mean everybody in Calvary Pandan is born again? We hope that's all. We pray that's all. You think every member? I don't think so. We can hope and we can wish. We can do whatever it takes to warn, to get them to check their own hearts. That's all we can do. But everyone, hard to tell, hard to say, isn't it? But you just make sure that you are that one who is going to heaven. You just make sure of yourself this morning before you look at the person seated next to you. Why we are saved. The Bible tells us in verses 1, 2, and 3, the state that we were in. Paul described and included himself as well, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest of the world. That is a description of believers as well before salvation. But, verse 4, but God intervened in your life and in my life. He made a difference. What did God do? Now the Bible says, who is rich in mercy. Now the completion of this sentence that is started in verse 4 is found in verse 5. In other words, for his great love wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sin is a parenthesis. The sentence should read, but God who is rich in mercy hath quickened us together with Christ. Now that is the second half of what God said in the first part of verse 4. So the first thing we note, why we are saved, is not because we deserve salvation. Verses 1, 2, and 3 describe all of us are in a very sad state of total absolute depravity because of the lust of our flesh. And that's why the Bible here says it is because of God's mercy. Mercy means the punishment we deserve, God did not give to us. Why didn't God give to us? Because the punishment we deserve was given to Jesus Christ. That's why it is through Jesus Christ. It was not a mercy that God gave to us that was a sweeping of our sin under the carpet. It was not God changing His justice where God Himself had broken His own character. God fulfilled His own justice because God had already said that everyone who sinned must die. Everyone who sinned must be punished. You and I sin over and over again. Then why are we not punished? God did not just simply close both eyes and then say, never mind, forget about punishment. If God had done that, then God would have sinned. Somebody must pay the punishment. Jesus Christ did. That's why it's called mercy. You and I don't deserve for Jesus Christ to die on our behalf, because it was not His transgression, it was your sin, my sin. But the punishment was borne by Christ. He was perfect. He did not do anything wrong. But the punishment that God should put on you and me, it was placed on Him. When He was betrayed, when He went through the humiliation and the persecution, when they took the whip and flogged Him, when they wove the crown of thorns and forced it down His head and the blood flowed, when they put on a purple robe and then they slapped Him without end, kept on slapping Him and laughed at Him and mocked Him. And He, being the Son of God, could have easily delivered Himself, but He bore them all. And then finally they crucified Him. And then He hung on the cross. He was thinking of us. He took it all. Because you and I deserved that punishment, but God did not give it to us. God gave it to Christ. And the Bible said not just mercy, but because God was rich in mercy. His mercy was so rich and so valuable and so full. Would you be grateful and thankful knowing this? Would you be grateful and thankful enough to live a holy life for Jesus Christ, now that you know this? Or is our salvation so weak and so twisted that we now still want to live for ourselves and do whatever we want and still want to put conditions and terms to God instead of an unconditional surrender to Him? Instead of asking God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I don't want to make any more decision on my own anymore. What do you want me to do with my life from now onwards, whereby I can shine brightly for the Savior? What do you want me to do? That should be the blank check that we place before God and let God put down where and what He wants us to do. No longer what I want, what He wants. Because of the great mercy, the wealth and the riches of the mercy that we have experienced from God, we all should be punished. We all should be punished in hell. A place of great torment. A place where the fire will burn and burn and burn and burn and burn without end. And then ultimately we will be taken out of hell and then cast into the lake of fire. And then it will continue to burn even far worse for eternity, again and again and again to no end. You and I know what's it like to be burned by fire. We don't like it. The thought of it will make us shudder and tremble. You see the flames in the oven? You don't even want to put your finger, your hand near it. The moment you put it near, you can feel the heat. Just imagine to be burned. Your whole body, you burn and burn and you never die. You can only feel the pain over and over and over and over again with no relief. And the pain was so intense that when this rich man died in his wealth without Christ, he asked Abraham, Father Abraham, just give me one tiny little drop of water to give me the quench. You just imagine how thirsty he must be, that one tiny drop. You know, and I know that one tiny drop of water cannot quench anything, isn't it? But his thirst because of the fiery hell that he was enduring must have been so terrible. And he was only there for a short moment. The moment he died, he went there and he was really crying to Father Abraham for quenching. Father Abraham said, it's impossible. Impossible. And do you know what was his next request? Please, send Lazarus back. Raise him from the dead and send him back. Not the Lazarus of Mary and Martha, another Lazarus. The beggar Lazarus. Send him back to my brothers, to my family, because I don't want them to join me here in hell. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Go back and tell them. Father Abraham said, no use. Because there is something far more powerful than to see a person rise from the dead, and that is the Word of God. If they do not believe in the Word of God, they will never even believe someone who will rise from the dead. How are they going to believe in the Word of God when they look at us? And we are supposed to be people who have believed in the Word of God. We are supposed to be the people who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And then when they look at our lives and they see only worldliness and carnality, not a heart of gratitude and thankfulness to have been delivered from the eternal depths of hell and the lake of fire, whereby our life is a life of holiness, a life where people look at us, they see only Christ. That is the kind of life that we ought to live because of the riches of the mercy of God that we have received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. You know the message. But the problem is not the message, isn't it? The problem is the impact of that message in our life. That is the problem. Where people, when they look at your life and my life as Christians, they have to remove so many kinds of weeds and all kinds of leaves and terrible, terrible thorns and thistles before they can finally see a glimpse of ray of light that is supposed to shine through us brightly. That is our struggle. That's our problem. Removing all the thorns and thistles. That may be a glimpse, but in reality, they should not even be there in the first place. If we are truly born again, when a person look at your life, when the person think of you after you are gone, will they remember that you are a godly Christian, that they want to know the Savior, that they have seen you loving, serving? They should. They must. Because that's why we are here for. That's the only reason why we are here for. That when my children look at my life, they must remember me because of the Savior. When your children look at your life, they must not see dollars and signs. They must only see the Savior. Isn't that true? Will they right now? Will they right now if you are found in the coffin? When your sons and your daughters one by one come up and talk about mom and dad, what will come out of their mouth? Oh, mom and dad brought us on a holiday here. Oh, mom and dad, every meal, mom and dad will cook us the best food. Oh, mom and dad, they are not around. Oh, they provide us with all the clothes and all the food that we our hearts desire. Oh, they bring us on this holiday and that holiday every year. Is that all that you want them to remember you by? Or would you want them to say, mom and dad taught me how to pray since I learned how to walk, even before I learned how to walk. Mom and dad was always there to give me the wisdom from God so that I know what to do. I know how to make decisions in life. Or whenever I remember mom and dad, I will remember how they will continue to pray for me. They taught me how to sing hymns. They read to me God's word. They helped me learn to love God and God's word more and more. That's how I remember mom and dad. And I can't wait to be with mom and dad in heaven, to thank them with all my heart for all that they have done for me, to help me know the Savior. What would it be? What would it be? The riches of the mercies of God in your life must compel us. Because this mercy that God gives to us extends to all His children. It's not because of anything that we have done. Verses 1, 2, and 3 explains that. It is all because of God's love. You look at this love. For His great love wherewith He loved us. That's it. That's the only reason. Because He loved us. Anything good in us for Him to love? Because we were dead in sin. Verse 5a. So a person who is dead in sin stinks. He smells. You know what death is, right? A dead person smells. Every part of him is decaying. That's why sometimes when you talk to coroners, those who try to investigate and try to cut up dead bodies to find out how they die, don't envy their job. Somehow how do they control the smell? I cannot imagine. Well, you read articles and they say that they get used to it. You get used to the smell. They must never, every time they smell something bad, they go to the window and breathe fresh air. If they keep doing this all the time, they will never get used to it. The only way to get used to that kind of smell, to do that kind of job, is to persevere. Keep on smelling until you get used to it. And people who are not in that line of work, like coroners, you come in, you smell, oh, it's horrible. And then you ask them, how can you stand it? Stand what? Don't smell anything. Get used to it. That is our problem. You get used to our own stink. Dead in sin, that's who we are. And God said, I still love you. That means God's love is unconditional. Not only was it unconditional, it was sacrificial. You know how hard it is to love somebody that has so much ugliness and there is nothing good, nothing that is nice smelling, everything about that person stinks. And yet, God says, that's who you are and that's who I love. You think God saved you because you deserve it? You think God saved you because there's some goodness in you? You think God saved you because God knows that you're going to respond positively when the gospel is given to you? God gave you the faith, as verses 8 and 9 tells us. God even gave us the faith to believe in Him. Now that you have believed in Him, and I hope you have, please understand that you are a chief of sinner, that you are ugly, filthy, and dirty. Don't mask it by all kinds of perfume. And the perfume that we have in mind would be your status and standing in society. The nice garments you wear, the accolades and the titles that you put after your own name. You think all these things make you respectable and you are not as bad a sinner, therefore Jesus is not as great a Savior. Because He did not save me from total depravity because I am only partially depraved. That is our problem. We do not see ourselves for who we were, so that now that we are God's children, we do not realize how great God's salvation had been. Because Jesus says, those who have been saved much will love much. That means those who really, really know that they are terrible sinners like the harlot, like the apostle Paul, who was a great persecutor of the church. And when God met him, when the Lord Jesus Christ met him and saved him, he realized the great travesty of justice that he had done against Christ by hindering the work of Christ, by killing Christians, by putting Christians into prison. He realized the great damage to the cause of Christ that he had been doing, albeit sincerely, and now that he's born again, he will use the same zeal and the same fervency now to promote the same Christ that he used to persecute. Because he understood that he was a chief of sinner. I have been a terrible, terrible sinner. And now I will do whatever it takes to be the best believer, the best servant of the Lord. And that's why he did what he did. His life full of suffering and persecution and pain. And for the cause of Christ, he says, that is absolutely nothing that I could ever endure and bear for Christ that can even come close to the glory of the salvation that I have received in Jesus Christ that one day I will receive. And that's why he will do whatever it takes on this earth to serve the Lord, no matter what, regardless. He will die to self over and over again. He knows self will continue to resurrect and hinder. That's why he says, I count it as dung and I will continue to count it as dung. All the accolades of the world. Please, Jesus did not say to us, don't call yourself a Christian. He wants us to call ourselves Christians, to tell the world that we are Christian. But please, he asks of us, be a godly Christian. By all means, take my name, Jesus says. Go to the whole world and tell them, wear it as a badge that you are a Christian. But please, go one step further. Live as a Christian. Why? Because you have experienced the love of God. His great love. Great, much love. That he has loved us. Past tense. To all who are born again. He loved us when we were his enemies. Because when Jesus Christ died for us, we were his enemies. He didn't die for us while we were his children. He died for us when we were his enemies. And then after that, he made us his children. You all know what love is, right? You all know what love is? Have you loved somebody before? Have you been loved by somebody before? Then you know what love is. I'm talking about people. If you're loving the things of the world, that is not love, that is lust. You don't use the word love to describe things. You don't say, I like my wife, I love my car. There's something wrong with you. Really wrong with you. You like your wife, you love your car. Yeah, maybe not in so many words, but the way that you spend time. You spend more time with your car than with your wife. Then maybe it is true, like you like your wife, you love your car. You are really something wrong. True? You know what love is? We're talking about people. We're not talking about things. You don't love money. You love money is the root of all evil. You love people. You have people in your life that you are prepared to do anything for. If you don't have, I feel sad for you. Because you don't understand what love is. Because this kind of love that we have is earthly, albeit very conditional. You love your spouse because he's your spouse. You love your children because they are your flesh and blood. You love your friends because they are friends. Now, you have a conditional love. God doesn't show us conditional love. Because we are his enemies, or we were his enemies. We stink, we smell, we were ugly, we were covered and coated in sin from inside out. And yet God said, I loved you. How much do you love me, Lord? How much is that love? I love you so much, God says, that I sent my only begotten Son to die for you, to save you, to take away all the filth and the stink in you. That's what Jesus did. That's what God the Father did. In this love, it was a love with action. So it was not only unconditional, it was also sacrificial. How great a sacrifice? Only one begotten Son. And He sent Him to die for us. And when He witnessed how Jesus Christ was covered in His blood, with the crown of thorns, His blood flowing through, and when they flogged Him and they ripped His back apart, and then when they hung Him on the cross with His nail-pierced hand and His feet all flowing with blood, He was trying to prop Himself, gasping for breath. God the Father did not lift one tiny little finger to deliver Him. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ uttered, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know why, right? Because of you and because of me, that's why the Heavenly Father forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and did not take Him down from the cross, because He had to bear your punishment and my punishment because of your transgression and my transgression. That's why. You and I know the answer when Jesus asks, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You know why. I know why. We experience it. We experience the why, isn't it? That is His love. We experience it. Have you not experienced this? To feel the pain that Jesus Christ had to feel? That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's why we eat the bread, drink the cup. It reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that as we swallow. It's supposed to remind us of this experience that Jesus Christ had to endure and to bear. That's why we are saved. Because of God's mercy. Because of His great love. Sacrificial love. Unconditional love. That resulted in sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And He did not lift a finger to help Him. Because the moment He lifted a finger to help Him, you and I are finished. We all be in hell. We all be done. There'll be no one who can be saved on earth. Every single human being from the beginning of time will find himself a place in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. But God has decided to choose you, even though there is nothing lovely in any one of us to choose. He just chose us. That's it. Period. Why? I do not know. I just do not know. But now that we are safe, after we are safe, this one thing we all must know. We have to live for Him. That is the least we can do out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness. We have to live for Him. How can we live for ourselves anymore? We must live for Him. Because that's the only reason why we are here. He might as well take us home if we are not going to live for Him. Because if we don't live for Him, we're going to live for self, and at the same time call ourselves Christians, we're going to hurt the name of Christ. We're going to bring shame to the name of Christ. We're going to distort the name of Christ, and the people around us are going to see a distorted Christ, and they're going to hate Christ because we call ourselves Christians and we don't live like Christians. And you and I know that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. He's a loving Savior. Why do we want to present to a world a carnal Savior when the Savior is indeed a wonderful, wonderful Savior? Third reason. The final reason, He hath quickened us together with Christ. God is rich in mercy. That's the first reason why we are saved. Because God loved us, that's the second reason why we are saved. And the third reason, God has made us, God has saved us, God has made us alive. That's it. Why are we saved? Because God saved us, period. He hath quickened us, made us alive. One who was dead, now put life in us. How? With Christ, together with Christ. Not just through Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus Christ. But He purposely says, quicken us together with Christ. That means we have to be identified with Christ. That's why in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. Which part of you died with Christ? The sinful nature. Please, after we are born again, we don't have the sinful nature anymore. What we have left will be the human nature. The human nature now that has been made alive, where the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's how we have been quickened together with Christ. And just as Christ rose from the dead, the life we now live is no more my own. It must be lived only for Christ. That's what the Bible made it abundantly clear in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How apt a description of one who is a believer, a truly, genuinely born-again believer. He had been crucified together with Christ. That means some part of him literally actually died when he accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, and that would be his sinful nature, where the book of Romans elaborates and say, we are no longer slave to sin. Sin is no longer my master, where once upon a time, this master called sin paid me a wage. The wage is called death. Right? The wages of sin is death. Wage means payment. You serve sin as your master, the master will make payment, and the payment is death. And you and I have seen this, and we continue to see this today in the lives of the people in the world. They are all serving sin. Sin comes in many shapes, forms, and sizes. It can come in the form of money. It can come in the form of the praises of men. It can come in the form of luxury goods. And you spend your whole life serving these things, and then he will reward you, and he will continue to reward you. And at the end of it, the final payment, you die in your sin and you end up in hell. Now, we are children of God. We have been quickened together with Christ. By the grace, ye are saved. The grace of God. That's how we are saved. What is the grace of God? The grace of God is Jesus Christ coming down from heaven onto the earth, born of the Virgin Mary. He walked on this earth fulfilling all of God's law, and then he, like a lamb led to the slaughter, allowed himself to be arrested, and he did not lift a finger to free himself, and he ultimately hung on the cross and he uttered the three words, "It is finished." And then he breathed his last breath, and then he died. That is the grace of God. We are saved by grace. The way to receive this grace is the faith. The next few verses will elaborate on this. Grace means God gives to us something that we don't deserve, and that is salvation. Mercy means the punishment we deserve, God withheld. Grace means the blessings that God gives to us we don't deserve. Combine the two. You have the completeness of salvation. Because of God's mercy, we are free from hell. Because of God's grace, we are now good enough to enter heaven. Grace and mercy combined. You are now on your way to heaven. And while you're on your way to heaven, God says, please serve me. Your journey toward heaven means tell the world the great salvation that is wrought in your life. Let the people that God brought into your life see Jesus Christ in you, so that they will go out and ask you, please, who are you? Who are you? I want to know this person who has transformed you to be who you are, because you are out of this world. You don't live like us. You don't behave like us. You don't talk like us. Tell me how to become like you. Because I see someone that is so different, and I want to be like you. That's exactly what a Christian's life should result in. Isn't that true? Is the Savior not a wonderful Savior? Pray tell. He is. And if you tell people about the gospel, please tell them back up by a life that is lived according to the gospel. Then the message of the gospel will not only be heard, but will be seen as well. Then you don't have to even tell them. They will ask you for the gospel. They will ask you to tell me how I also can become like you. Because when I look at you as a husband, I want to be this kind of husband. I want to be this kind of father. I want to be this kind of wife. I want to be this kind of children. I want to be this kind of worker. I want to be this kind of servant. Because Jesus Christ can do that and has done that to everyone in the past. And he continues to do in the future, in the present I mean, and he will continue to do in the future. He has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever in his salvation. That's what to be made alive, quickened means. Your life is transformed. Your heart, your soul, your mind, every part of you transformed, and your life now is a wonderful, wonderful life in Christ. Is this your experience? That when the Lord calls you home, you know you are going home. You know that you have done your utmost. You have done your part to the best of your ability, that no one can point a finger and say that you have stumbled me, that you have lived a life that caused me to draw away from Christ. Please, don't let that happen. Let it be a life that when it is time for us to leave this world, people will remember us, memories, that it is a fragrant, good life. See, as you grow older, the things that you used to do become new. You see new things, new perspectives of life. I've conducted so many vigil services, but the last vigil services impacted me differently. Because as you grow older, maybe perhaps the idea, the thought of one day it will be your time inside this coffin becomes more real than ever before. And one of the things that impacted me more the last vigil service was this: memories. When I listened to how the family of this man whom I baptized, a few days after that the Lord took him home, the memories that the family had of him touched my heart. And then I asked myself, what about memories? Memories are just events in the past whereby your life and my life crossed. And if your life and my life did not cross in any significant way, where we just simply cross paths and say hi, bye, and that's it, there's not much memories. Memories are times when we spend together while we are on earth. And so I ask myself, what kind of memories will I have? Will I impact people? Will it be memories that whenever they remember me, they'll remember Christ? Or will the memories be whenever they remember me, they remember nothing about Christ, but only carnal material things? What kind of memories? Because the memories that people have of you and me will be the life that you have lived in relation to their lives. And if the relationship that you have with them are purely carnal and material, and the memories therefore they have of you will be purely carnal and material, that's all. Or will it be memories that are spiritual and eternal? Memories. Why are we saved? Because of God's mercy, rich mercy, because of God's great love, and because God is the one who has quickened us. Therefore, if this is your salvation that you have in your heart, let it be seen by your life, please, for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, as we bow humbly before thy holy presence this close of another Lord's Day morning service, help us, O Lord, to evaluate our lives. Help us to evaluate our relationship with thee. First and foremost, are we truly born again in Christ Jesus? And if we are born again in Christ Jesus, O Lord, we thank thee. Fill my heart with the deepest sense of gratitude and thanksgiving. And help me, O Lord, with all my strength and energy to live only for thee. No longer what I want, no longer what my heart wants, no longer how I live, but what do you want me to do with my life, O Lord? You have saved it. You have redeemed it with the blood of thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May my life be a life that is lived to the praise and glory of thy holy name. May my life, O Lord, impact others for eternity, that if the Lord tarries and it is time for me to leave this world, may my life impact people with memories that will remind them of the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, in a world that is ending, in a world that is apostate, where the image of Jesus Christ will continue to be distorted more and more. May true believers shine even brighter in this time of great confusion. and help us, O Lord, to do our utmost and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Thee, which is our reasonable service. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.